along with Shirley and Kevin, and in just a moment they're going to sing, and then Pastor Jim will bring the message. We have a couple of guests with us today, and so you may not be aware of who Pastor Jim is. He was the pastor who was here before I arrived, and so was the pastor of this church family. And it's always a delight when they are able to come back and visit and share in the ministry here. So I'm going to just draw your attention to a couple of announcements and pray, and then we will have them sing and Pastor Jim speak to us. A couple of the really important announcements are on the last two pages. Just a reminder that next Sunday, all three of our congregations will be gathering together here to join in worship and celebration of communion. And Dr. David Harita, who is the regional director of our denomination, will be our guest speaker. And so that will be a very good time together. Take note that at 9:30, prior to that service, we're going to have an all-church prayer meeting. And so if you're able to come at 9:30 and participate in that prayer meeting, that would be good. So keep that in mind. And then following the service, there'll just be time for some refreshments and some fellowship together. So it'll be a full morning, but it'll be a morning full of blessing. And I hope that you will make a point of being here for that. And then on the back page, just a couple of announcements to draw your attention to. At our combined congregational, all our congregations getting together for April the 7th. We have tentatively planned for that to be a baptism service. And so if you have not yet been baptized and are considering that, or if you would like to learn more about what the meaning of baptism is, we do provide classes in preparation for that. So please speak to me or to Pastor Sampson so that we can get you prepared for that baptism service on April the 7th. And then a rather long announcement about a ministry opportunity in Poland. Please take time to read that over as well. A couple of other announcements, but you can look at that on your own time. So, again, it's good to have you folks here and to have all of you here. Let me pray, and then we'll turn it over to you guys.
Thank you.
Father God, thank you for this day and the privilege of being here. And I want to pray at this time for our Sunday school ministry. I thank you for Eliza and for all of her helpers and for the good job that they do imparting words of truth into the hearts and minds of our kids. And just pray for your blessing upon that time. Pray that you would continue to bless us as we are gathered here and acknowledge your presence in our midst. We pray that as Pastor Jim speaks to us, that our hearts would be open to the message he has, and that we would grow, we would be encouraged through all that we hear today. And again, we are just thankful to be gathered here and for your blessings in our lives. We give you thanks, and we pray in the wonderful name of our Savior and our friend Jesus. Amen.
Okay. You may think that we don't know any other songs, but we're going to repeat the song that we sang when we were here last time, because it simply fits in so well with what I want to share with you this morning. We need wisdom, we need power, and true love for each other. We have had so many big but empty words. So we come before your face, asking for your grace. Bring your people to a state of kingdom life. Restore your church again. Touch your people once again. With your precious holy hand, we pray. Let your kingdom shine upon this earth through a living, glorious church. Not for temporary needs, but to restore authority and power. Let a mighty rushing wind blow in.
touch your people once again.
Lord, we see your tired servants and the broken, wounded soldiers. Oh, how much we need your precious healing hand. We need the power of the cross as the only source for us. When we stand up facing final battle cry, restore your church again.
Touch your people once again with your precious holy hand, we pray. Let your kingdom shine upon this earth through our living, glorious church. Not for temporary deeds, but to restore authority and power. Let a mighty rushing wind blow in. Touch your people once again. Touch your people once again. With your precious holy hand, we pray. Let your kingdom shine upon this earth through our living, glorious church. Not for temporary deeds, but to restore authority and power. Let a mighty rushing wind blow in. Touch your people once again.
Rod, is that you? It's been a while. Do you know that this gentleman and I went to school together? How many? 20 years ago. Thank you. Thank you for covering for me, okay? That's great. Just great to see you again. You know, Rod, I've got to say that in those days at CBC, I really wasn't where I am now. And I certainly wasn't thinking of pastoral ministry, I can tell you that. And I think my studies and my efforts certainly proved that. But somehow along the way, the Lord had his way, and he just got a hold of my life. And then, as we say, the rest is history. Yeah. You know, a Sunday school teacher was talking to the little ones and said to them concerning the missionaries that they were praying for, that they were very, very busy people. And they very likely shouldn't expect a reply to their letter, okay, even though they wrote it. So this is the way one of the little Sunday school pupils wrote to the missionary. Dear Reverend Smith, we are praying for you. We are not expecting an answer. And I wonder whether that's sometimes the way we pray. We pray, Lord, we're praying to you, but we really don't expect an answer. And sometimes we ask what we think are very, very great and wonderful prayers, but we really don't trust that the Lord is doing just what we read on the screen this morning. Aren't those amazing words that we read on the screen? The Lord said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I think a lot of us have backed away from that over the years because we've asked some things and nothing's happened. And so we concluded that maybe Jesus has had a bad day when he said those words. But we know he didn't. He meant them. It means for us to take them seriously, doesn't it? I want to read to you a couple of portions of Scripture this morning from my complete Jewish Bible. The reason I do this is because Dr. David Stern, some years ago, many, many years ago, being a Jewish Christian, he translated the Greek with an Aramaic tone. You remember, Jesus didn't talk Greek, you know that. He wasn't speaking Greek. We have our translation from the Greek language, but Jesus wasn't talking Greek. He was talking mostly Aramaic. And so from the Jewish perspective, when you're reading those scriptures, those words of Jesus and his illustrations and his stories, you sometimes come off with a little bit different, different hue than you read in the Greek. And so that's why I appreciate this Bible very, very much. Anyway, here it is from Luke chapter 11. One time Jesus, Yeshua, I'll read it just the way it is in the Hebrew, okay? One time Yeshua, because you know that when Mary called for him, she didn't say, hey, Jesus. She said, hey, Yeshua. Because that was his name. You shall call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. One time Yeshua was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of the Talmudim, and that's a Hebrew word for disciples, Talmudim, said to him, sir, teach us to pray, just as Yohanan, that's the word for John, taught his Talmudim. And he said to them, when you pray, say, and then comes the familiar, what we call the Lord's Prayer. But I want to skip over the words of that just to get on to the verse 5. He also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him in the middle of the night and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine who has been traveling has just arrived at my house and I have nothing for him to eat. Now the one inside may answer, don't bother me. The door is already shut. My children are in bed with me. I can't get up to give you anything. Now, we may find that it was rather interesting. My children are in bed with me. But that's the way it was in many of those kind of one-room houses in those days. The kids were in bed with the parents. Very cozy relationship. But I tell you, even if he won't get up because the man is his friend, yet because of the man's chutzpah, that's the Hebrew word. And we even use it, don't we, today? We say, boy, that guy has a lot of chutzpah. But because of the man's chutzpah, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Not only 3 loaves, but as much as he needs. Moreover, I myself say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who goes on asking receives, and he who goes on seeking finds, and to him who continues knocking, the door will be opened. Now remember, this is not a comparison between this friend and our Heavenly Father. This is a contrast. It's a contrast. Is there any father who, if his son asked him for a fish, would instead of a fish give him a snake? Or if he asked for an egg, would he give him a scorpion? So if you, even though you are bad, Jesus had such a different way of talking to people, didn't he? We'd say, well, that really wasn't all that kind, you know. That really wasn't all that positive, the way he addressed people. But Jesus said, and Eve, so even if you, even though you are bad, know how to give your children gifts that are good, how much more will the Father keep giving the Holy Spirit from heaven to those who keep on asking him? You ever do that? You ever ask the Father for the Holy Spirit? Now, in good Baptist theology, we say everyone who's been born again receives the Spirit. Right on. Good theology. But remember, Paul says in Ephesians, keep on being filled, keep on being filled, keep on being filled. And it harmonizes what Jesus says here. Much more will the Father keep giving the Holy Spirit from heaven to those who keep asking him. So tomorrow, Monday, the Lord gives us all another day. You're going to have opportunity to ask him for the Holy Spirit. At times of need, at times of pressure, at times when you don't know which way to go, at times when you're seeking an answer, you're going to say, Father, please, 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 give me now the Holy Spirit. But you know, there's something about this parable that Jesus told. It's one of the most difficult times, isn't it? In the middle of the night. You find your life that way sometimes? You feel like you're in the middle of the night even though you're walking in daytime? You're struggling. You're wondering. You're hoping. You're asking. It's the middle of your night. And that's a difficult time, isn't it? But it was also a turned down request, a circumstantial dilemma. A circumstantial dilemma. The guy had a friend. And in Eastern hospitality, you didn't turn a friend away. Even strangers, when they came, you invited them in for a meal. So this is just all encased in this hospitality aspect that Jesus is talking about. And it was a circumstantial dilemma. But it was also a turned down request. He says, no, I'm not going to get up. My kids are in bed with me now. The door is shut. But because of the man's chutzpah, you know what that means? That means boldness, that means audacity, that means nerve, that means gall. Chutzpah. And that's the whole point of this parable, isn't it? Because of the man's chutzpah, he will get up and give him those loaves of bread. But Jesus is really applying this to us by way of contrast. Now, I'm going to make you a promise. If you ask me, you will receive. If you seek me, you will find. If you keep knocking on my door, it will be opened unto you. You know that one aspect of prayer is that prayer is work. Did you realize that? You know, often we think that we need to go to work for the Lord, and so we do our planning, as we should. But you know, that's not the first thing. That is not the first thing. You go through the book of Acts and you'll find that the Holy Spirit was very, very active in response to the prayers of God's people. They prayed. You know what happened? One time, they prayed for 10 days, they preached for 10 minutes, and 3,000 souls were saved. Now, how do you like that? 10 days of prayer, 10 minutes of a message that Peter gave, and 3,000 souls were brought into the kingdom of God. If that was true, then it's true today. We need to give ourselves to prayer. It used to be in the old days that Wednesday night was prayer meeting at church. But it wasn't exactly the most well-attended service of the week, but it should have been. It should have been. If we're reading the New Testament accurately, we ought to conclude that we ought to pray before we do anything. And we ought to pray as a church, not just as individuals. Prayer is work. And maybe that's why we back away. You know, we want to say a little prayer and we say, Lord bless so-and-so, and Lord bless so-and-so, and Lord bless so-and-so. Amen. But that isn't all there is to the work of prayer. Until we have done the work of prayer, we cannot do any work. We've got to come to that conclusion. And then Jesus gave another parable. He said, then Yeshua told his Talmudim a parable in order to impress on them that they must always keep praying and not lose heart. You see, results may take some time. We listen to the word of Jesus, and he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And we think he's going to do it right when I ask. But you know, God is not in a hurry, is he? He tests our faith. He tests our resolve. He tests our zeal. He wants to know, are you really serious about this business of prayer, aren't you? You just want to come to me with one little word, and you walk away and think I'm going to, you rub the genie, you know, the bottle, you rub the bottle, and I'm just going to do what you ask me to do. There are times when the Lord waits, and he waits, But his word cannot go back. It is settled forever in heaven. He said, if you ask me, you will receive. If you seek me, you will find. And if you knock, it will be opened unto you. And he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected other people. He was a crusty old guy, wasn't he? Obviously a godless man. He didn't fear God. That's always so odd, isn't it? That a human being, a man, just me, would look up into the sky and say, I don't fear you. What cheek. What insolence to say, I don't fear God. But anyway, Jesus said he didn't fear God and he didn't respect other people. That's always fun to come a guy, you know, and meet a guy who has no respect for other people. Wow. There was also in that town a widow who kept coming to him and saying, give me a judgment against the man who is trying to ruin me. You know, the Pharisees were good at that. Jesus said that the Pharisees, they raided widows' houses. You know, the Pharisees were a very rich bunch of people. Don't think of them as poor people. The Pharisees were wealthy. Where did they get all that wealth? From widows, among others. For a long time he refused, but after a while he said to himself, I don't fear God and I don't respect other people, but because this widow is a nudnik. There's the Hebrew again. You know what a nudnik was? The pest. The bore. He says, because this widow is a nudnik, I will see to it that she gets justice. Otherwise, she'll keep coming and pestering me till she wears me out. Then the Lord commented, did you notice what this corrupt judge said? Because of her what? Because of her persistence. And now we have the contrast. Not a comparison, but a contrast. Now won't God grant justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Is the delaying over them, will he delay over them? I tell you that he will judge in their favor and quickly. But when the Son of Man comes, and the word is this, the translation is this, will he find this kind of faith on the earth? What kind of faith? Of this widow, of this nudnik, of this pest. Now we don't test to God. We don't try and, you know, we don't try and twist God's arm. Prayer is intended to bring us on board with what he wants to do, not with what we want him to do. But Paul says in Romans 12 that the will of God is perfect. So why would we want our own wills if his will is perfect? That's what God has in store for us. And so here's this gal, this widow, who is fighting City Hall. Don't you fight City Hall at times? You know what your City Hall is? It's the devil. He doesn't want this place filled. Would you think it would be audacious, audacious of me to suggest that God would fill this place again? Why not? What would stop him from filling this place again? Now, deep down in your heart, wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you want to see God fill these pews again? People all over the place. People rejoicing in the Lord. People brought in from outside. But that means that we really understand God's mandate for us. In this kind of faith, will he find it at Oak Ridge? This kind of nudnik faith, where she's persistent, she just keeps on coming. Lord, we're not coming to you because we think we're going to twist your arm. We're just coming to you because we think we know your will. It is your will to bring in people. It is your will. You know when a church gets into trouble? You know when a church gets into politics? You know when people in a church get fooling around with stuff that they ought not to be getting involved in? You know when a church starts challenging leadership? You know when? Because those people and all of us together have forgotten our mandate. It's twofold. And if we're about that business, we won't get involved in the politics of the church. First of all, Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. Go and preach the gospel. That's our mandate. Are we doing it? Where do we expect all these people to come from? It's because of your witness that you go out and have confidence in the work of the Holy Spirit, that if you will witness for the Lord and speak His word, just as praise, just sometimes just a word, that God will bless it and He'll water it and He'll cause it to grow and He'll bring people in from the outside. That's the first thing. The second thing of the mandate is this. Now make disciples. Make disciples. Preach the word, make disciples. That's the mandate of the church. Have we forgotten it? Have we gotten into other stuff? Have we involved ourselves in things that are really secondary? By the way, prayer is not secondary. Prayer is work. And until we have done the work of prayer, we must not assume that we can do other work, because it's through the work of prayer that we find the mind of God, and then He will reveal to us what He wants us to do. That's the beautiful part about it. So, seeking the mind of the Lord for this church, it requires zeal. It requires earnest. Remember James says that the earnest prayer of a righteous man, how much does it avail? It avails much. And that's what we want to see here at Oak Ridge. I want to strike a blow for Oak Ridge this morning. Not against, but for. And I'm striking this blow. Let's go to work. Prayer. Let's go to work. Prayer is work. We need to pray. We cannot do anything until we have earnestly sought the Lord in prayer. We may not have those midweek meetings anymore, but you have small group meetings. Make sure that you don't use prayer as a way to get a meeting going. You know how we get together, and I'm as guilty of it as anybody. I've done it all, and I regret it. But so many times, you know, we got together, and now it's time to start. And what do we say? Brother John, would you please lead us in a prayer to get us going? And then we go on to our business. Instead of saying, now for the next half hour, we're just going to pray. I want to say to the worship teams in this church, you spend a lot of time in rehearsal, and we really appreciate it. We're just so grateful to you because of your faithfulness. We wouldn't sing the praises of the Lord if it weren't for you. But let me suggest something to you. Next Sunday when you get together, why don't you spend 15 minutes together in prayer over your worship team, over your songs, that the ministry will be just absolutely glorious, that we recognize that this is not just another Sunday. This is a Sunday when we want to know the presence of the Lord, His manifest presence in the lives of people. I'm not talking about all kinds of miracles here, there, and the other. If He wants to do that, that's fine. But just the manifest presence of God whereby I know at times people have said, we didn't see anything, we didn't hear anything, but you could almost cut the presence of the Lord with a knife. Isn't that what we want? To gather around Him, to praise Him, to glorify Him. That's the blow I want to strike for Oak Ridge this morning. Just look at all these empty pews. They could be filled with people. Why don't we ask God for that? When's the last time you got together as a body and said, Lord, please, fill these pews with people? And I say, why not? Why not? God can do it. You believe God can do it. If you believe God can do it, then commit yourself to praying. At home, in your small groups, in our business meetings. Let's just say, oh, we first of all have to devote time to prayer, time to wait on God. We know all the scriptures that exhort us, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. And then in the early church, they waited on the Holy Spirit, and He did this, and He did that, and He implemented this, and He orchestrated this, and He said, don't go here, and He said, do go there. Who do you think was in charge? The people? No. The Lord Himself. The Lord, the glorified Lord, the head of the church was there, and He was doing His work. I remember reading about Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I think you know about Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, don't you? Wonderful ministry, but let me tell you something. I've taken this from a book. It says, how has all this occurred? Jim Cimbala traces it, and he's the pastor, traces it all to that call from the Lord so long ago to build a praying church and to make the weekly prayer meeting the most important service of the week. He calls the prayer meeting the barometer of the church. The barometer of the church. It didn't start big, but it grew. The first Tuesday night prayer meeting of a few members gathered in a circle that is now 3,000 people. This is in Brooklyn, New York. 3,000 people a week crowding into the church to call upon the Lord. The prayer meeting officially begins at 7, but people start pouring in at 5 to pray for the prayer meeting. See, the early birds come to pray for the prayer meeting that's going to take place at 7. Then they wonder why they've seen such blessing. You know that Carol Cimbala, who leads the choir, doesn't read music? It's amazing. It's just the Lord's anointing, that's all. And they put up some very wonderful music. And so I say, even to the worship team here this morning, set aside some time for prayer, earnest prayer. And then I want to call attention, finally, to what I consider the most important ministry in this church. Back in that prayer room in the library, every Sunday morning at 8:30, from 8:30 to 9:30, a ministry goes on in that prayer room meeting that affects what goes on here on Sunday morning at 9:30. Do you know that? I want to say to those of you who can, I know for some of you it's physically impossible, but for those of you who can, make your way over on Sunday morning into that prayer time. You say, well, if I do, will God do something immediately? I don't know. It might take 6 months. Who cares? The church is in prayer. I don't think that Steve and Jeannie and about three or maybe half a dozen other people should carry all the water for this church in prayer. I don't think that at all. I bless them for their faithfulness. I was in there this morning, and just to hear the prayers of those people is just inspiring. But I'm saying to you this morning, if you're really serious about the Lord doing something greater in this church, by the way, if you don't like your pastor, if you don't like how he preaches, you just start praying for him and he'll get so good that some other church will take him off your hands. I am convinced that what happens there on Sunday morning is going to affect and impact what happens here at 9:30 and 10:30. I'm convinced of it. You see, it's so obvious, isn't it? We should be praying. We all admit we should be. We should be. We should be. When are we going to get beyond we should? We're going to get over into that prayer time. People joining in that prayer room will there simply be too small for all of you. But you know, if you were on that in that prayer meeting on Sunday morning and you came back into this room here, you'd find that things would change. Your attitude would change. Your whole expectation would change. You would begin to expect the Lord to be moving among you, using Pastor Brad to really bring you powerful messages. I'm not saying they aren't now. I'm saying that it could be greater. All of us. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, some things could always be greater. And so I leave it with you this morning. And like Lance Havner said years ago, he said this, listen, the situation is desperate, but we are not. Look around you. I think the situation is desperate, don't you? Couldn't God fill these pews? Absolutely he could. Could we believe him and start asking him to? Absolutely we should. And then we begin to see that God truly is Lord of the church, building his church. And let us not use prayer as a pretext to get meetings going. A pretext just to say, well, let's bow in prayer now and have Brother Ed, he'll lead us in a short prayer and then we'll get on to the business of the church. Now we'll find ourselves in protracted periods of time when we're praying and saying, Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord. The situation is desperate here at Oak Ridge, and we are desperate, and we're going to ask until you give us. We're going to seek until you bring us what we're looking for. We're going to keep on knocking, Lord, not to twist your arm, but that you will bring us on board with what you want to do here at Oak Ridge Baptist Church. We pray for you daily. We ask that the Lord will make this lampstand here in this community just shine brighter and brighter and brighter. That's what we desire. That's what we want for this church. That when people come in, they'll just be aware that there's something other than just human beings in this place. God is in this place. Let's not be like Jacob who wrestled with the Lord and finally he said, you know, there's something I wasn't aware of, and that God was in this place. We want God to be in this place, don't we? Let's pray. Oh, dear Father, we confess to you that we're very casual about this matter of prayer. We think that our planning and all and our preparing things and programming things will do it. And we know that a lot of the programs are really good, but they could be so much better. Not only that, Holy Spirit, we ask you today that you will reveal to the leaders of this congregation and the people what you want to do here. Lord, we don't want to just mouth that Jesus is Lord. We don't want to just say Jesus is Lord of the church. We don't want to just say that you're involved in your body, as though you've left it all up to us and we're going to muddle along somehow. But Lord, you're here to do a mighty work in this place. Pray your blessing on Pastor Brad. Lord, we know that you want to do even greater things through his delivering of your word Sunday by Sunday, that it just be not another Sunday, that we don't hear it as another Sunday, that we don't come and just listen and say, okay, ho-hum, let's go on, get on with our week. Bless him, anoint him, Lord. Anoint Tommy. And anoint Samson in the Chinese and Mandarin churches. Oh, God, would you just do a mighty work and fill this church, fill these pews with people as we serve your mandate of preaching the gospel and making disciples. We ask it, O Father, in the blessed and holy name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.